Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the fifth chapter of the book of James. We're making our way through this book, and we are coming to the end of it. And the song that Ruth sang this morning introduces us to the portion dealing with prayer. And although we are not speaking precisely about prayer this morning, we are speaking of prayer in one sense, because we will be dealing with our words, being truthful. Back in the 40s and 50s, some of you that are as old as I am, I had to think through which one I would use. My son the other day looked at me and said, "Daddy, when I am big, you will be old." So I said to him, "Older." He said, "Old." Some of you remember the name Mickey Cowan. He was one of the gangsters of the early 40s and 50s. And somehow when he was in prison, Cowan was made to make one of these decisions for Christ. And sometime after what was a profession of faith, he continued to live the same kind of lifestyle he was living before. So someone went to Mickey Cowan and said, "Mickey, you have asked Christ into your heart. Your lifestyle should change." And Mickey Cowan said, "Hey, no one told me that." He said, "Listen, there are Christian cowboys. There are Christian movie actors. There are Christian sportsmen. Why can't there be a Christian criminal?" Wow. Somehow, friends, we have missed somewhere along the line that once a person comes into the relationship with God, things begin to change in his or her life. New life in Christ speaks of new life with Christ. Speaks of being salt and light in the world. It speaks about a transformation of one's activities and one's behavior. Without any pressure from anyone telling you, "You can't do this, you can't do this, you have to do this, you have to do that." Nothing of the sort. Immediately you come into faith in Christ, something begins to happen in your life and mine. And you know that I am no longer the person I was, and I am becoming the person that I will be. In James chapter 5, he begins by speaking to those who are Christians. And he says to them in verse 12, which is our text this morning, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you will not fall into judgment." I thought very carefully Friday, as I was doing some work at home, whether I was going to tell you what I was feeling. Friday is my day to help with the housework. And Friday, I was laboriously doing my housework. And I got to one place, I thought, "I don't have to do this. And if my wife asks me if I did it, I will say to her, 'Why are you asking?'" See, I was anticipating the question, and I didn't want to answer the question. James is saying that there are times when we are asked questions, either by God from his word or other people, and our answer is not clear. It is somewhere between here and there, but it is not an answer dealing with a question. This is what verse 12 of chapter 5 of the book of James is dealing with. And we want to look at that and see how it affects us this morning. James begins, my friends, by dealing with what happens to us when you and I become a part of that relationship, which tends to transform everything mentally, emotionally, and even physically, because we take over in obedience to God. Share with me, first of all, then, from this text, what James is saying concerning our speech. Our speech. How is it? How is my speech? How is your speech? How do we talk? What do we say to people?
I want you to follow with me in the outline that I gave you. I want you to see it from James' point of view. What he calls the priority of truthfulness. The priority of truthfulness.
He begins by saying that we have to have a conviction about telling the truth in the first place. Telling the truth in the first place must be a conviction.
Rabbi Zacharias tells the story of speaking at a university. And one young man walked up to him and said, "Mr. Zacharias, I want to tell you something. I don't believe that this is wrong." And Mr. Zacharias said, "Just a minute, do you believe anything is wrong? If you don't believe that anything is wrong, then I'm not surprised that you don't believe that this is wrong."
But James is saying there must be a conviction about truthfulness. And this conviction, my friends, is demanded by God. It is demanded by God.
Turn, if you please, in your Bibles to Psalm 51 and verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6. David is confessing his sin to God. And he gets to the place where he begins to deal with his relationship with God. Then he writes for us in verse 6 of Psalm 51 these words.
"Behold, thou, God, or you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, thou wilt make me to know wisdom." You desire truth. In other words, my friends, the deep conviction of my heart upon becoming a Christian is that God is a God of truth. God does not hedge around answers. He doesn't tell us things that aren't true. So much so that when Jesus Christ came into the world, he made this declaration, "I am the truth. I am reality." When you come in contact with me, you are not coming in contact with a question about reality. You are coming into confrontation with reality, and we see who we are. We know who we are in his presence because of who he is. David understood this, and he says, God desires truth. Not in the presence of people necessarily or only. God desires truth not only before himself, but God desires truth in me, in my innermost being, where nobody knows me, where I live with myself. There God wants me to know truth because he wants me to become a truthful person. He doesn't want me to act out of convenience. He doesn't want me to act out of the times. God wants me to act out of who I am because I am in confrontation with who he is, and he is the truth. Interestingly enough, the word desire means that God has willed, that God has purposed that I am to know truth in my being, in myself, so that when I speak, I will speak out of who I am, not what I wish people would know, not what I know people want to hear, but who I really, really am in myself, inwardly, where it is covered, where no one can see me. I thought this morning, as I was listening, and it's my habit to listen to a few men Sunday mornings when I'm shaving and getting ready to come here, and I was listening to one this morning, and he was talking about the truthfulness that is required because society, if you please, society has given itself to deception. And because society has given itself to deception, it is imperative that you and I live truthfully. For we become a contrast at that point where nobody can see me. Where I think of God in terms of who he is, and because I do that, when I speak out of that concept of God and not out of that creativeness of God that I would want God to be. By the way, friends, I want to suggest to you that many, many people are today beginning to change the character of God, as if anyone could do that. In one of my magazines this past week, "Is God the kind of God you want?"
See, God, my friends, does not adjust who he is with time so that you and I can speak untruth and it can still pass for truth. From everlasting to everlasting, God is who he is. He desires truth because he is a God of truth. And any deception in my part, if I try to convince myself that a wrong is right, I am saying that God has to adjust to me. Or I'm saying to God, you better adjust or else. So there is the priority, this conviction. This is what God requires of me. He desires it not only in us, but my friends, James is coming to us. If we go back to chapter 5 now, James is saying it is demanded, desired by us. It is demanded by God. It is desired by me. Above all else, as a priority, says James, before everything else, make sure that you have at the very top of everything truthfulness. Truthfulness. This is absolutely important, my friends, when it comes to relationship between people. Because it is possible for me to lie to you with a good thing, and unless I am desirous to be truthful in myself, for example, let me say to you, someone says to you, or to me, will you pray for me? And the next time the person sees you, they say to you, thanks so much for praying, and you know you didn't pray, but you keep silent. You know, it's not because you didn't want to pray. It might be that you were busy. It might be that you were preoccupied with things, legitimate things. But if you say to that person, you know, I forgot to pray for you. I really wanted to. Then, my friends, I believe that you will gain the respect of that person a lot more than if that person finds out that you didn't really pray, not only with that person, but with yourself. I know I didn't do it. And I'm covering up my failure. And I'm going to give this person the perception that it is true. No, the righteous, the godly, desires to be truthful. He wants to communicate out of who he is, not out of what he wishes others would think of him or by her. The priority of truthfulness, there's a conviction about it. But I want you to see in our text, my friends, how people used to confirm truthfulness. James begins by saying, do not swear. And this is not talking about profanity, by the way. This is talking about the kind of speech we use to cover up our untruthfulness. Do not swear, brethren. He's speaking to those who are part of the body, those who belong to the Christian community. Do not swear by heaven or earth, or any other oath. Jesus gave you some of the ways that men used to swear in the days when he walked on the earth. You see, what there used to be two kinds of swearing in the days of Christ. One, or oath-taking. And by the way, may I just deviate for a minute to say, this is not talking about taking oath in court either. This is talking about an everyday language that is used, not when we go to court and they put your hand on the Bible and swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing else but the truth. That's another issue altogether. It was George Fox, the great Quaker, who refused to put his hand on a stack of Bible to tell the truth when he was taken to court. And I like his words. George Fox said to the court and to the judges and to the people who were there at the time, you asked me to place my hand on a Bible, sir, when you do not believe that Bible and you want me to tell the truth from that Bible? Are you going to imprison the Bible as well? Wow. See, we live in a system that doesn't want the truth, but they want us to tell it. And you have only to understand how this is true in our day. How did they try to persuade people? One device was this. If I swear by adjectives about God, that is, God is merciful, and you will say, oh, may the merciful have mercy upon me if I'm not telling the truth. You are not committed to keep it. Or if you say, may the gracious have mercy upon me, you are not committed to keep it. Reminds me, I love old radio. I love it. And I have a number of old tapes from way back in the 40s and 50s. And one I have is with Edgar Bergen. Some of you who are elderly will remember him. And Mortimer comes up, and Mortimer is telling something to Mr. Bergen. And he said, "Cross my heart and hope to squint." Cross my heart. Don't we say that? Cross my heart. I put my hand on a stack of Bibles. Well, they say, if you say all those things, you don't have to keep your vow, your oath. In other words, some people say, it's true, but I'm crossing my finger and put it behind them. You see, my friends, all that is trying to persuade people by words that you use, even though you know you have no intention of being truthful. In the days of Christ, in the days of James, this is what they used to do. They wanted to put up a front. And they would make pronouncement of things when they had absolutely no convictions about them. They were not committed to telling the truth. If you please turn to the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, very quickly. Matthew 23. This is serious business, friends, in the days in which you and I live. And I do not mean to be political in my statement, but I always find it so interesting that whenever a new government is formed, they always tell you the first thing, I can't keep my promises because the books are not what I thought they were. And if we come to believe those things now, friends, we are out to lunch, excuse me. We really are. Because it is almost as if we have gotten so used to being deceived. We are so used to deception that even when it comes to us, we don't feel anything anymore. We just take it for granted that this is such. Listen to Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, this is nothing. You can swear by the temple to have people believe you, but you're not under any obligation to keep it. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. Interesting, isn't it? If you swear by the temple, it's nothing, but if you swear by the gold in the temple, that's something else. The Lord goes on, you fools and blinds, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on the altar, that is something. So you see what Christ is saying, what James is saying, that we should not have devices by which we tell the truth. Now, if you please, friends, you remember when Mr. Swaggart and Jim Baker got in trouble? One of the things I found very, very interesting is how many Christian organizations then became extremely convinced that they should let people know that they belong to a certain organization by which they have to tell the truth. Almost every magazine you picked up, they tell you, we belong to this organization and we are accountable to them. That is fine. That is fine. I have no quarrel with it. But friends, I ask, do we need a device to tell the truth? Do we need to have a sign saying we don't do this, which means we don't do it? I always say to people when you go to stores and you see signs like, thanks for not smoking. I always say, well, what if the people don't want your thanks? They just keep on smoking. You know, thanks for not smoking. They didn't say don't smoke. You see, it's words that's covered. We know that the government says this, but we're not persuaded that you should do this. Therefore, we want to thank you for not doing it. They're not saying don't do it. And we do that with our words. That is why I gave you that little home illustration. If my wife had asked me this, I would say, well, why are you asking? I wouldn't answer the question. I wasn't dealing with truth. I was dealing with a situation. And the situation calls for some device by which I speak, and it doesn't obligate me to anything. Confirmation by persuading people by words I use. May the Lord strike me down if this isn't truth. May the earth open up and swallow me. I've heard all those things. Dear friends, when Christians speak, there ought to be the invitation to see truth in action. There should never be second meaning to our words, to our speech, to our conversation. People should be convinced that when we speak,
we speak out of our conviction that God demands truth from us, and we desire truth in our hearts. Well, look at the prohibition. Prohibition. Don't swear. Don't swear. Don't do it, says James. There's one word. Don't do it. Develop the deep conviction, my friends, that if we did not remember to pray for our friends and they thank us for praying, be humble enough to say, do you know, I am embarrassed. I promised you that I would pray and I didn't. And I wonder if we could give God thanks now for his answer. But we cover up. I do it, you do it, and we must stop doing it. We must be truthful. For the Bible speaks of that because truth is a part of our relationship with God. It comes out of our relationship with him. Let's look at the beauty of truthfulness. The beauty of truthfulness. Again, we come to our text. Truthfulness, my friends, is practiced in simplicity. Let your yes be yes. Because you see, when we speak the truth, it is the proof of integrity. It is the proof of integrity. It has to do with our character. Our character, my friends, that is the guarantee to men when we speak, the guarantee to people when we speak. Our character, which really means what it says, because we have no second meaning to what we're saying. When I stand at the altar and I say to my wife and I say to my husband, when I stand on the platform and I dedicate my children and I dedicate myself, I am giving myself to God in truth. There is nothing hidden in what I'm saying. He knows that I mean what I say. And I don't need any advice to persuade him. Jesus spoke plainly to all men. They never, never, in fact, they contradicted themselves when they were trying to lie about him. He never had to defend himself. As someone said, whenever you tell the first lie, be prepared to tell others because you won't remember what you said the first time. Character. Jesus says, my friends, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But when I speak truth, I am telling you, that's what I am inwardly, in my innermost being. God has desired it. I want to practice it because that's what God demands of me. Practice in simplicity as a proof of integrity. It is the pinnacle of integrity. Truthfulness is the pinnacle of integrity. Listen, and let your no be no. I don't have the time to develop it, but I will take you, my friends, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. One of the most beautiful passages in the life of Christ when he was being interrogated at his crucifixion. Matthew 26, 57. Matthew 26, yes, 57. Now those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter was following afar off. And then the high priest got so indignant at Christ, because Christ was silent before him. And verse 63, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you, or I bring you under oath, that you tell me whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. I adjure you. Up to this time, Christ answered him not a word. Then when he said, I adjure you, I bring you under oath, in verse 64, Jesus said to him. You see, in Leviticus chapter 5, in Leviticus 5, the first five verses of Leviticus 5, the injunction had been given that when a person is brought under oath, he is obligated to tell the truth. If he keeps silent when he knows the truth, he will be guilty. And when Jesus was brought under oath,
He answered for the first time because, you see, if he had kept silent, he would have been guilty and he couldn't die for our sins. He would have been guilty of a sin. He was brought under oath and he couldn't deny who he really was. If you are the Son of God, is it true? In the name of God, I ask you to tell me, are you the Son of God? Jesus could not keep silent there. Keeping silent would have denied who he really was. So telling the truth, my friends, is the pinnacle of truthfulness. When we begin to practice this truthfulness in our conversation, in our relationship with one another, with our wives, with our husband, with our children, with our bosses, with our employee, when we begin to practice truth, then, my friends, we have reached a height that the world knows nothing about, because a world whose standard had lost the attribute for truthfulness wants someone to swear as a contrast to it. When truth is no longer a standard in our lives or in our community, when we swear, we're telling people, I want you to, just for this moment, I want you to be extraordinary. We should always be. Always be. There is never a time that the truth should not be told. My friends, and especially in prayer. Especially in prayer. James will be talking about that our next time we come again in January. When we're going to talk about praying. How often we go to God and we say things to God, we sing them in our hymns, and we know that we have our fingers crossed. Oh, there are some hymns that I'm learning to sing all over again. I used to sing them before. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou my all from hence will be. I've never been despised by anybody for being a Christian, as far as I know. But I'm going to tell you, friends, I'm going to tell you, many of you who are working in places today know that you are not called upon to use the name of Christ anymore. One of our men was telling, his wife told me what happened to him this past week at work. He was getting the Christmas tree ready and with the angels and so on, and the boss came and said, I want that out of here. Government at Queen's Park is now saying certain Christmas decorations or intimations are no longer permissible. It might be, my friends, that we're moving to the time when we will be despised for being Christians and we will have to tell the truth. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Well, let me quickly go on. The pinnacle of integrity in this beauty of truthfulness. I can be believed at any time. Once a person begins lying, that person loses a sense of trust in himself and the trust of others. It prevents hypocrisy. Truthfulness prevents hypocrisy. Listen to what James says in this text, in verse 12 again. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. He says, practice this proof, practice this pinnacle, and be simple in it. You don't need to be profound in telling the truth. You just tell it, yes. No. And if you do anything otherwise, if you do anything else, James says, you can fall into judgment. Theologians are not together on what this word judgment really, really means, or condemnation, as the King James says. But the word is this, my friends, when I tell the truth, it keeps me from becoming hypocritical, as I just said with the prayers. When I tell the truth, I am saying to others, I have been identified with Christ who said, I am the truth, and who prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. It means that I am not playing a false part. I was reading something of Al Pacino. I think he's an actor. Something he said, I love acting. Because when I'm acting, I know where I'm going. But when I'm not, I don't. And so anything goes. Anything goes. Whatever the moment calls for, that's what I'm going to do. James says, no. When we tell the truth, it prevents hypocrisy in our lives, in my life. Personal sincerity, honesty.
I'm not talking about the kind of brutal honesty that destroys people now. I'm talking about an honesty that has to do, my friends, with being truthful. Being truthful. But it prevents hypocrisy publicly. If you look in the second chapter of the book of Galatians, we won't look there right now. In Galatians chapter 2, 11 to 14, Peter acts one way when the Jews came to Galatia and one way when they left. And Paul went to him and said, "You are being a hypocrite." In the eyes of the public, remember this, friends, Paul went to Peter and says, "You are being a hypocrite." Because he was not living the truth. He was actually behaving one way for a certain situation and one way for another. And Paul says, "You are making the gospel to be of none effect because of your hypocrisy." You see, when we tell the truth, it prevents that. It prevents that. When we live the truth, it prevents that. We never have to ask people a second time to adjust because of what we have said. Well, I want to tell you, friends, one reason why truthfulness is so important. According to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, truth has eternal consequences. Truth has eternal consequences. Listen to Christ. "Remember that by your words, you and I will be judged in the day of judgment." By my words, I, in the day of judgment, will stand before Christ. And my speech, my words, will come to bear before the thrice holy God. You have been a hypocrite here. You will need to be forgiven here. Oh, my friends, if we begin to practice it here, we shall never be numbered with those who need that last touch from God, as it were, because they fail to practice the truth. Truth has eternal consequences. And truth, my friends, is the means by which men and women come to believe the gospel of Christ. It is imperative, then, for you and for me to practice the truth because of its eternal consequences and because of its eternal consequences to man. Our Father in heaven, I can confess that this word touched me in my study. And I confess to you where I have not been truthful. And oh God, I want to practice what you desire. I want to let my yes be yes and my no be no. That people will always be ready and willing to trust this character, because it is a character that knows truth in the inward parts. And what I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. If you do not know Christ as your Savior in this place this morning, the first place you will begin to tell the truth is what the Holy Spirit is showing you about your own character. You need to be born again. And having taken care of your relationship with God through faith and repentance, you can begin to tell the truth and be sincere and be honest and know that when you stand before God, you will be set free from condemnation because you practice the truth. And then for those of you who are as God's people, have you been guilty? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you about truth telling this morning? I pray that He will finish His work according to His will for His own glory.